been going through the book of Romans. So if you have your Bible and you'd like to turn to the book of Romans, we're in chapter 1. And we've come to verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. We'll read 16 and 17 together. And we provide the scriptures for you in case you weren't able to bring your Bible today. And if anyone here needs a Bible, be sure to ask. We would love to provide one for you. Romans 1, 16 to 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. For a righteousness from God is revealed in it from faith to faith, just as it has been written, the righteous one, or the just one, the same word, just the just one and the righteous one, just the same word in the original language. The righteous one shall live by faith. So today's message will be the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. We'll break this verse down into the three the three truths that Paul highlights in verse 17. A righteousness from God. Notice there's no the. It's a righteousness. There's a reason the Greek writers chose to leave the definite article out. And a righteousness from faith to faith. And the righteous man shall live by faith. So let's first look at this a righteousness from God that's revealed in the gospel. Without the definite article, this stresses the adjective. This is a righteousness of a God quality. It's a God quality righteousness because only God can produce this righteousness in us. Preaching won't produce it. Studying and reading your Bible won't produce it. The law was never able to produce this righteousness. It could explain it. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But it could not produce it. No code of ethics, regardless of how strict, can produce this righteousness from God that's in the gospel. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul explains why. And see if you can see the answer. Is the law then, since it can't produce righteousness, is it against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by law. So the answer is, what does it take to produce God's righteousness in us? What did the law lack? The ability to give life. It takes the life of God Himself to produce His righteousness. Now what's the law then? See, the law could explain. Do you hear the word ek? Do you understand when you see ek in a word, it means out of and plain. The law could explain, put it out in plain English, what it looked like. But the law couldn't inspire. Inspire comes from the Latin word inspire, to breathe in. When God wants to bring His righteousness to us, He breathes it into us by His Spirit. That's why, you remember when Jesus, right before He left, after He rose from the dead, the first time He appeared to His disciples, do you remember what He did? He showed up in the room with them, and then He said to them, one of the last things He said to them before Pentecost was, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, or set us free from the law of sin and death. See, the law of the Spirit is an internal law. The law of Moses was an external law code. Paul describes it as this way, the rudimentary principles, the basic principles of right and wrong were found in the law. The code is clear. These are the things that God considers right. These are the things that God considers wrong. It's explained. His righteousness is explained in the law. but it didn't produce righteousness in the people. The Bible says the law was weak because of sin in the flesh. So what the law couldn't do, God did. The law of the Spirit of life. He sent His Spirit through Jesus Christ. And now where is this law written? No longer it's on tablets of stones that someone else has to hold up and read to you. Now it's written where? On our hearts. And in our minds, it's internalized. It's written on our hearts and minds. And this law of God, this righteousness of God, this law of the Spirit of life, comes with power. Remember what Jesus told His disciples? Tarry in Jerusalem until the promise of the Spirit comes. And when He, the Spirit, comes upon you, what are you going to receive? Power. The Greek word dunamis means ability. When the Holy Spirit comes on a believer, He is enabled to do what the law said He should do. See, the law can explain what you should do without giving you any ability to do it. The Spirit comes inside and inspires you from within and to enable you to actually walk in the law of God and do His will. This is what John said, wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 and 9. Whoever abides in Him, we're talking about in Jesus. Whoever lives in Jesus does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Only the one who is practicing righteousness is really righteous. That's a standard, isn't it? If you and I are not able to do what's right, we are not righteous. That's what the Scripture says. The judge, the critical test of whether you have the righteousness of God in you is the ability you have to actually do what's right. He goes on to say, he who sins, or he who practices righteousness, is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, because he has been born of God. By this, the children of God, matter of fact, he cannot sin because he's been born of God. And by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Now, where it says he cannot sin, let me explain what he means by that. There is no way a person living in Christ can continue to be the same person afterwards that he was before. It's not possible. He's received a new nature. He's been changed from the inside. He's received a new heart. He's received a new mind. You can't keep living the same old way once you've received Christ. Christ is in you, and He won't let it happen. You have been changed dynamically, internally. And if you haven't experienced that change, you know what you've gotten? You've gotten religion without Jesus. You know, the worst situation, the worst condition you could have in this life is to have religion without Jesus. To have an idea of how you should live and no power to actually live it. That's a miserable state. That's like Romans chapter 7. The life of Christ in a believer will never allow the believer to live the way he lived before. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We can say this together. If any man is in Christ. Didn't say if any man is in church. Notice the difference? I know a lot of people in church who aren't new creatures. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things, who he was in Adam is passed away. All things have become new. How did they become new? God brought His righteousness by His Spirit into us. God downloaded Himself and reprogrammed us from the inside. That's the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. We receive a new heart. We receive a new disposition. You know what the word disposition? It comes from the Latin word disponere. Disponere means to put in order. You know what God does to the person who He puts His righteousness inside? He reorders that person internally. You're reordered. You have a new disposition. If you're in Christ. A sacrament can't give you that. A ritual can't give you that. Only Christ. And this is the most terrible thing that's happened in the church. Is the church gets a pardon without Jesus. The church gets forgiveness without Jesus. And the only thing you really have in this life is this idea that you're going to heaven, but you're not experiencing Jesus Himself. That's the worst thing that could happen in a church. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is forgiveness. Jesus is life. And if you get Jesus, how you know it is, you have the ability to live a new life. That's how you know. And if that hasn't happened to you, it needs to happen. There is a difference in knowing how you should be and actually receiving power to become that. There's a dynamic difference. And the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, 2 Peter put it this way. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4 says, His divine power has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, what does it mean to be partakers of the divine nature? It's like this. The divine nature is the life of God. It's natural for God to be holy, isn't it? God is powerful, God is wise, God is good, God is pure, God is merciful. And if you and I get to partake of that nature, we become good, we become merciful, we become kind. We become what His divine nature enables us to be. That's what the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. Now, that will explain. And just hang here for a minute with me, Samuel. This explains what it means to be dead in trespass and sin. Everyone, because of our modern world and medicine, we know what it's like for a person to be brain dead. Right? Their body is alive, but for a person to be declared brain dead, there is no brain waves. Their heart's beating, their lungs are functioning. Their body can even process and still digest food, but they're unable to have any communication with the outside world, and they're not aware of anything or know anything. You know what we were before Christ? We were spirit dead. We were spirit dead. We were alive only physically on a soul level. We had no connection with God until the righteousness of God in Christ comes into us by the Holy Spirit. The life of God comes inside of us and we're quickened. We experience the divine nature and we become alive in Christ. This is the righteousness that Paul's preaching in the gospel. It includes, let me give an illustration. It includes this pardon. This is what we as Southern Baptists know a lot about. When we accept Christ, we get this pardon. Here you go. You have this pardon and now you're safe. It's like your ticket. When you get to heaven, you just show God your baptismal certificate, and you're good. You're good from that on. But if that's all you got was your certificate, your assurance of heaven, but you don't have Christ now, you're miserable. That's a miserable state. Christ is the most important person in this world, not just that one. You need Him now. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, and He walks with me and He talks. See, that's Jesus. That's a life of Christianity. You don't get that from coming to church. Have we received the real righteousness of the gospel? Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. Okay? Now, this righteousness is from faith to faith. God's life in us, the life of the Spirit begins when we hear the word of truth and believe. That's when it begins. When we first believe is when we receive the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit begins to work in us this other expression that Paul uses in Romans 1 called the obedience of faith. It's not just a mental assent. This is a faith that receives the Spirit so that God begins to work in us. And God begins to work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And when God begins to work in us, He produces in us obedience. We begin to walk in obedience because God is at work in us. And this spiritual life develops more and more. It grows by hearing the Spirit. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The Spirit guides us into all truth. What does a guide do? Do you want the kind of guide that just drags you along and doesn't tell you where you're going? You'd love that, Chuck, wouldn't you? I just grabbed you and just drug you along. You didn't have to even walk. I just took you forcibly. That's not what you'd want. That's not a pleasant trip. You want a guide that will explain to you where you're going and why you're going there. And you want a guide that will explain to you the beautiful things you're going to see as you go. And that's what we have in this walk of faith to faith. As we learn to hear the Spirit and we begin to receive the life of the Spirit by faith. It always begins in a small measure. It grows stronger and stronger the more we obey. And I like to explain it this way. The more we yield ourselves to the Spirit, the more in step we keep with the Spirit, the fuller the Spirit's control takes over our life. More and more areas, what the Spirit is working in us takes over until we experience this thing called being filled with the Spirit. Meaning the Spirit controls our tongue. The Spirit controls our mind. The Spirit controls our emotions. And our life is so full of the Spirit, men can see it. Do you remember the seven deacons? Remember when the apostles needed to deal with the situation in the church? They said, choose seven men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit. How can you pick someone out? How can you know whether someone's full of the Spirit? Get to wait around to see if they speak in tongues or not? Is that what you're talking about? No. When you see someone full of meekness, when you see someone full of kindness, when you see someone full of self-control, when you see someone full of mercy, when you see someone full of Christ, you know where it comes from. You know it's Christ in them. You know they have a fullness in the Spirit that's obvious. And they look for men like that and they chose them. And those were the first seven deacons. And we have a pattern. We actually have a pattern of this life from faith to faith. Who is our father in the faith? Can anybody tell me? The Bible says, who is our father in the faith? Abraham. And he's a real example of what it means, this life of from faith to faith. See, you see, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But believed is in the aorist tense in the Greek. Now, what does that mean? When a writer uses the aorist tense, he's not trying to tell you when it happened. That's not the focus. He's trying to summarize a process into a simple explanation. So looking over Abraham's life, looking over the process from the time he first heard God when he was living in Ur of the Chaldees, when the Lord says, leave your city, leave your clan, leave your father's house and come to the land I will show you. He believed there. And all along the way is his relationship to God, even some stumblings here and there. His practice was whatever God said to him, he believed it and he did it. Even when he had questions. And when the writer, the biblical writer wants to summarize looking back on Abraham, he summarizes his life by saying this, he believed. He believed from the time he left Ur to the time God asked him to sacrifice his own son Isaac on the altar. He believed. He lived a life of faith. That's what it meant by Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. From start to finish. What did we talk about last week? Continually believing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that everyone who is continually believing in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. It's not a one-time act of faith. It's a life lived by faith. That's what the Scripture talks about. The righteousness of God in the gospel is from faith to faith. And then the third thing in verse 17 is this. There is the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says this. Without faith, no one can please God. Without faith, no one can please God. For everyone who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 10, verses 35-39, is talking to the Christians who were experiencing very difficult times back then. Most of you are aware that the early church lived in a very dire situation. They lived in a hostile environment. And because of the difficulty they experienced, the writer of Hebrews wrote to them and encouraged them. And in Hebrews chapter 10, he seeks to encourage them in this way, starting with verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if that one, the same one, if that one draws back, my soul shall take no pleasure in him. Now why did the writer of Hebrews put this way? Let me explain. Did you realize that this passage is actually a passage taken from the book of Habakkuk? You remember who Habakkuk was? Habakkuk was one of the, we call them minor prophets. And the reason this passage was taken by the New Testament from the book of Habakkuk is because the conditions were similar. These words were spoken by God to the prophet Habakkuk when he was traumatized. Listen, this is the first chapter when Habakkuk is expressing his anguish over the revelation he's been seeing. God showed Habakkuk that he was raising up the Babylonian Empire and sending them to do devastation to his own people. They would devastate the city of Jerusalem, they would devastate the temple, and they would bring destruction to his own people. And Habakkuk was shown this by God, and it so troubled him. Listen to his words. For how long, O Lord, shall I cry out and in no way you should listen? How long shall I yell to you being wronged and you should not deliver? Why do you show me toils and troubles to look upon misery and ungodliness? There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. Because of this, judgment that goes forth is being perverted. Do those conditions sound familiar? That's an excellent description of today. And you know what? You know what we're tempted to do? And I want to say this very lovingly. We are tempted to draw back and get offended because God allows the world to get worse. You know, one of the hardest things people have to deal with is, why does God allow evil? Why does God allow Satan to do what he's doing? That's you and I. You know, there are some people get offended in church and never come back. Do you think they stop to think about this? If he shrink back, my soul shall take no pleasure in him. The early Christians were mauled by lions, covered with tar, put up on a pole and lit at night. And you think they shrunk back? Without the ability by faith to stand your ground in the midst of the evil that God permits for his own purposes, it's not possible to please him. If you shrink back, is what the writer says. You know, I can look around in this area if I wanted to study it. We can look at Harlandale Baptist Church. Is there a Harlandale Baptist Church? There was, not now. I can look at other churches similar to ours in the area. Are they open? No, some of them have a dozen people sitting in them. Some of them six, some seven. And do you see the boldness and the aggressiveness of the world? You see it growing? The intimidation to Christians about being backward and homophobic and intolerant, naive, ignorant. Yeah. And what do we do? Are we going to allow that to cause us to shrink back? Don't forget what Jesus said. Jesus warned his disciples this: due to the increase of lawlessness, the love of the many will wax cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. You know what they call one who endures to the end? You've overcome. You're an overcomer. Rather than being overcome by the world, you have taken all that the world had to throw at you, and you've overcome by faith. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, "Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Why is it? Why is this the victory that overcomes the world by faith? Because the life and power of the Spirit of God inside the believer gives him so much support that regardless of how much he experiences from the external pressure of the world, he stands, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That's evidence that you have the righteousness of the gospel, the actual Spirit of God, that you're partaking of the divine nature, that you're experiencing real salvation, real Christianity, that you have a dynamic faith that can stand the best that the world throws at you. And Paul, listen to this treasure, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Paul speaking about this power we have within us. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Okay, I want to let all of you know, we are common earthen vessels. What that means is every one of us is just as weak as the next guy, okay? We're just all clay pots. Got it? That's not the point. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel to demonstrate what? That we're weak? No, to demonstrate that the all-surpassing power is from God and not us. It's not to demonstrate how weak we are. It's to demonstrate how mighty He is, even in our weakness. And so listen to what Paul says. This is Christianity. This is Christianity in Paul's day. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Are we perplexed about the current political situation in the U.S.? Can any of us watch the news anymore? It's perplexing. Don't despair. Don't despair. You can be perplexed, Paul was, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul, here he was, filled with Christ, was struck down. And I'm going to be honest with you. You're looking at a preacher who's been knocked on my rear by Satan many times. I can appear to be strong. One time I was teaching a group of Russians in St. Louis, and I was talking about continuing being faithing and rejoicing and everything, and one of them asked me, he says, "Brother Alan, you know, you talk about being persecuted, but you don't seem like you ever have any trouble. You're always happy." And I didn't even realize it. You know, it's just that, look, I get knocked down too, but I get up and I say, "Thank you, Lord. In everything, give thanks." There's something for me to learn. There's an experience to be gained. And I am struck down, but I'm not destroyed. Here I am. Here I am right here today. And most of you have been through many hard situations, and here you are. God hasn't forsaken us. And we're always carrying around in the body the dying of the Lord, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who are alive are always being delivered over to death, so that the life of Jesus, the righteousness of God, the life of Jesus might be manifest here in these mortal bodies. Listen, let me tell you something. There's no doubt that all of us will do well in heaven. There's no sin there. There's no temptation there. There's no devil there. That's not the point. Christ in you here can make you do well now. That's an amazing testimony. All right? The life of Jesus is manifested in the saints who take the full brunt of the world's brutality and they still believe. And even when it looks like this, I don't have it on the slide. Even when it looks like this, Paul said it seems that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the parade that the conquering army, where they put all their prisoners and kings at the last, and they drag them through the streets while their citizens yell and mock and throw things at them. And here we are, Christians. Christ is leading us through this world, even if it looks like we're being mocked and abused by the world the whole way. Even if it looks like we are sheep being led to the slaughter. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. You see, those who can look, how do you know whether you have Christ if everything is easy? How do you know? You know where you discover Christ? You discover Him when you are pressed and you are challenged. So verse, Paul says this in verse 16 and 18. Therefore we do not lose heart. Dad, can you go turn off the fans for me? Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. All right, how many of you know the outward man is perishing? Your pills and your doctors are telling you that, you know. I see you carrying your canes and your aches and your pains, and when I talk to you, it's one of the first things we talk about, usually. How are you doing? And you're telling me about the outer man. Okay, that's fine. All of us are perishing, our outward man. But inwardly, where the righteousness of God is being poured out in us by His Spirit working in us, we're supposed to be being renewed day by day. Wow. That's a testimony in this world. For our light and momentary affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen here on the earth are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The promise of heaven that waits for us, it's so glorious that it's not even worth comparing to the present difficulty. You know what our present difficulty is? Paul uses these terms. It's light and momentary. Light means, compared to the glory that awaits us, it's not much. And momentary means it will not last forever. You realize that's a win-win situation? It's not greater than what's coming, and it's only temporary. That's a win-win. The worst that we can experience in this world, because of the great salvation we have, it still puts us in a win-win situation. Can we not rejoice in the Lord? Always and in everything? Well, yes, we can. We do so by not fixing our eyes upon what is seen, but by fixing our eyes upon what is unseen. We rejoice in the Lord and we don't shrink back. We live by faith. We endure to the very end. Those who have God's life and enduring power, they're enabled to do what's right in this present world. We experience the same difficulty as others in the world, but we keep going by faith. When you're invited to Christ, and Christ says, "Come to me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light," He didn't mean by that He's going to keep you from experiencing any pain. What He means by that is, in every single situation, I will be with you by your side, guiding you through it, and we'll get through it together. That's what He meant. That's why it's perfect. And you find rest. He leads us to, what's amazing is, He leads us to rest for our souls in the midst of difficulty. Isn't that amazing? Anybody can have rest for your souls in the hammock in the backyard. But there are believers experiencing rest for their souls in prison, in labor camps, being starved, being tortured for their gospel. And some of them, one of his name was Richard Warmbrandt. He said he was never as close to Christ inside the Russian gulag as he was outside. He even longed to go back because that's all he had there. He had no comfort. Every human comfort was taken from him. And he had to find internal life. But Jesus said, oh, how hard it is for the rich man to enter that kind of life. When our hearts get weighted down with all kinds of comforts and pleasures and ease, these things oftentimes keep us from discovering the real inner life of God's faith. But that's our job. Our job is to encourage one another. Let's wake up. Let's be sober. Let's look to Christ. And so to summarize, to wrap this up, we're talking about the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. Make no mistake, the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel is Jesus himself. And if that's not what you're experiencing, walking with Jesus and his life in you, guiding you to help you be a good husband, help you be a good wife, help you be a good father, help you know what to do. Jesus himself working in you by the Holy Spirit. If that's not what you're experiencing, I invite you to come and give your life to Jesus. Because if all you got was religion and you didn't get Jesus himself, you didn't get the real thing. You didn't get it. Jesus Christ and his work in the Spirit is the righteousness of God in the gospel. Let's pray. Amen.